That song we just sang reflects very clearly God's desire for his people. He's building us. He's making us something very, very precious for himself. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. So take your Bibles and turn with me there. Ephesians 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 16. I think everybody I know in life enjoys receiving a gift. But some people are especially blessed at giving them. Have you ever met somebody who has the ability to give gifts? They seem to know when is the right time. They seem to know exactly the right gift to get that fits you. And they give it in such a way that there's joy in their heart and it creates joy in yours. I love watching people with that gift of giving. They just know how to do it. I would like to, but that's not one ability that I have. I have other ways of expressing love and encouragement, but unfortunately, that's not a primary strength of mine. It's gotten me into trouble sometime. Somebody once said there's a guaranteed way how to never, ever forget your wife's birthday. Forget it once. And I have done that, and I'll never do it again. Anyway, my wife has the gift of giving, and I should have it to be able to appease her in that area, but I've had to learn a lot over the years. Unfortunately, it's not my strength. Anyway, I'm glad that God speaks all languages of love, aren't you? Your particular way of speaking love and receiving love, God knows that language, and he knows how to speak it. But God is probably the greatest gift giver of all time. He knows how, and he loves to give gifts to his children. Our passage today reveals that. God is able to not just have the capacity to give, but because he knows each one of us individually, he knows specifically what would best suit us. And what would best fit our personality and our character and our capacity and all those things, and he specifically designed gifts for each one of us. This morning we're going to skip verses 9 and 10 out of chapter 4 because we looked at those last week. So we're going to read the passage from verses 7 through 16, missing those two verses. Follow along as I read. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we examine this most important passage of Scripture that provides us very crucial insight as to what you intended for your church, your people, your family. We pray, Lord, that we would understand what you have said, and then we pray that you will help us apply it to our lives and to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to look at three things this morning that deal with God's gracious gift giving. First, the giver, then the gift, and then the goal of all of this. First, the giver. Who is it who is giving these gifts? Verse 7 says, but to each one grace has been given as, stay with me in your scriptures, what's the next word? As Christ apportioned it. Jesus is the one who is apportioning. He is the one who is giving out the grace of God, the gift of God. He is the distributor of the gifts. It's very important to know that and to remember that. Because as we've been studying in Ephesians here, we catch a little glimpse of who this Jesus is. Jesus is the one who is over all and through all and in all. It is this Jesus who we studied last week has conquered death and Hades and Satan and sin and sickness. This Jesus who has been raised to the highest place. This Jesus who now has all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth. this Jesus who fashioned you and knows you exactly better than you know yourself, this Jesus is the one who is giving gifts. This is the one who is able to minister into your life as nobody else can. And so the Bible tells us that he builds into us as his children basic spiritual motivations into our hearts, primary drives for ministry that are there. And if you're his child this morning, he has built at least one of those into you, probably more than one. He adds then abilities beyond our own, enabling us to minister in the power of his Spirit and not just in the power of our flesh. And then to that, he adds manifestations or results to our ministry that can only be produced by God himself. These are all gifts that God, that Jesus, is graciously giving to his children and apportioning them among his body. I don't know about you, but I find this topic of spiritual gifts to be absolutely fascinating. We could take months and study it in depth. We don't have that time this morning. But if you have not yet discovered the spiritual gift or gifts that God has planted in your life, then I encourage you, even today or sometime this week, look up Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And these two chapters give a listing of some of the spiritual gifts that God gives graciously, that Jesus puts into the lives of his children. We also in our church have a spiritual gifts inventory, a little booklet that helps you discover your spiritual gifts. And if you would like to do that, you can pick one of these up at the office, and kind of it's a step-by-step guide that you can lead yourself through the process of trying to ascertain what gift God has given you. Better yet, we are wanting to, through our small group ministry that's going to be developing, to help you ascertain that and to have interaction either one-on-one or at a group level where you can work through these scriptures and understand who God has made you and how those gifts are to function. But this morning we're not looking so much at the gifts that God has, that Jesus has distributed individually and severally to the people in the body. The gifts we're going to examine this morning are the gifts that God has given to all of his body. And these gifts come strangely wrapped up in the shape of people. That's what they're like. And so I'd like you to look at those with me this morning, the gifts. Look at verse 11. The scripture says, it was he who gave some, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. You see, as an act of grace, Jesus has placed certain supernatural abilities and passions within individuals, and then given those very people as gifts to his family, to the body of Christ. He does that so that we as the body will grow up to be all that he intended us to be. Now let's unwrap these gifts and see what's underneath these titles. He gives some to be apostles. Who are they? Were they just the 12? Well, they were that. But if you study the New Testament, you realize that there were more than just the 12. Apostles are those multi-gifted individuals that God uses to initiate his work and lay the spiritual foundation for his church or a new dimension of church ministry in a new location or in a new dimension. That's what an apostle is. An apostle is kind of a groundbreaking person who moves out into areas that are yet undeveloped and sees the work of God go forward in that territory. Prophets. Prophets are those individuals through whom God directly communicates a message to his people. We see it in the Old Testament where there is both the foretelling, where there's the notice of God speaking the future through the mouths of his prophets. There's also forthtelling, the speaking forth of God's word. And those two both are involved in the life and ministry of a prophet. Evangelists. These are people, individuals that God uses to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that they become true disciples of Jesus Christ. And we have illustrations, many illustrations of evangelists who speak the word, sometimes so simply you think a child could say it, and yet you see people coming to Christ, both publicly or one-on-one. Pastors. These are individuals that devote themselves to the spiritual welfare of a group of believers, eagerly desiring that that group of people grow up to maturity in their spiritual lives. Teachers are those individuals who are able to communicate God's truth in such a way that believers understand and learn and apply to their lives what God is saying. And so you have these five kinds of people gifts. Now, I want to make an important distinction. These people gifts that God gives to his body may or may not have an official position within the church. This is very crucial to understand. For example, how many pastors do we have at Mahdi Community Church? How many? Three? Well, we had three this morning. Okay. Three, is that what we have? Well, actually, that sounds like a right number. That's the number you can count on the front of your bulletin, but that's not the right number. Three is the number of official hired pastors that you have at Mahdi Community Church. But Mahdi Community Church has many, many more pastors than that. You see, God is not restricted to giving this gift to just people who are hired. The gift of pastoring is a gift that God places in the hearts of many of his believers. If you have a desire this morning in your heart that wants to see a group of people, whether that's 2 or 5 or 10, whether it's the neighbor's family beside you or someone else, if you have a passion in your heart that is there by the Spirit of God to see that group of people grow up to maturity and you want to help that happen, God has given you the gift of pastoring. And that gift is distributed among men and women, young people, old people. It is in many people's lives in this body of Christ. It's fun watching it happen. Now, you will never know that. You may not see the names on the front of a page. But there are many God-gifted pastors given to this body. Praise the Lord for that. And so it's not just tied to a title or a position. All five of these gifts have been given by Jesus to Mahdi Community Church. They are here. You may know some of them by name. Chances are you may not know some of the people. One of the people that God has given to Mahdi Community Church is Pastor Bill Jukadar. This morning we're going to commission him into the beginning of his ministry. Some pastors grow up from within the body. Others, in the case of Bill, we bring them from the outside because we sense a particular need that we want to have guidance on. But we'll get to that a bit later. But before we get to that, I want to show you what the goal of both the giver and the gifts is. Go to verse 12. Why is it that God gives these gifts to the church? Well, you may say, well, of course, so that they will do the work of the ministry, right? 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 Wrong. No, caught you on that one, didn't I? No, you're not going to answer me next time. I'm sorry. Most people, and unfortunately many Christians, have fallen into the wrong understanding that the reason God gives us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers is so that the ministry of the church will get done. Well, that's exactly not why he gave them to us. Look at verse 12. He gave them to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Dear friends, God sends these five gifts to his church so that, not so they will do the work of the ministry, but so that they will prepare others to do the work of the ministry. They're like coaches and trainers on a sports team. If you've ever played sports, you know how important this is. A coach and a trainer, they work hard behind the scenes so that the team can go out on the field and win the game. That's their role. Can you imagine a team coming up to their coach someday and saying, "Coach, you know what? We just had a team meeting. It's unanimous. We believe that you are being paid a good salary as our coach. You're doing a wonderful job. And so what we want to do is we want you to go out in the field and we want you to kick the ball, you to run the ball, you to throw to the ball, you to catch the ball, you to run across the line, you score the goals, and by the way, also you to defend against the guys scoring in our goal. You got to tackle, you got to block, you've got to be at the goal. We want you to do all of that, but don't worry, we'll stand in the sides and we'll cheer, and we'll pay your salary, and we'll, you go for it, Pastor! It appears stupid, doesn't it? Of course. Unfortunately, many churches have that same mentality. And then we wonder why we're losing the game. God never designed this fivefold ministry, these gifts to the church, to be doing the ministry. He designed them to equip the saints to do the ministry. And that's when the church comes alive. That's when we really enter into all that God has in store for us. See, too often we find a person who is spiritually gifted or with a spiritual passion. They have abilities and training and experience. And so we give them a title, we put a robe on them, we pay their salary, and then we expect them to minister on our behalf. Somebody once likened the church to a football game. They said, you know, it's kind of like there's 24 people on the field desperately in need of rest and 24,000 in the stands in desperate need of exercise. You may say, well, why don't these people gifts from God do what they're supposed to do? Why don't they train believers for ministry? Well, I believe there's two primary reasons. The first one is, many people in full-time ministry around the world don't know this. I wish it wasn't so, but they honestly don't. They have been trained with a model of ministry in their mind and in their Bible school or their seminary that says you go out and you do the ministry. And so they actually believe that's what they're supposed to do. Nobody taught them that their biblical task is to actually work themselves out of a job. We are to be training others to do what we are doing. That's the role of these fivefold ministries. The second reason why this doesn't work in many churches is because congregations won't let it happen. You see, many times individual believers don't want to get involved, or they're scared to get involved, and so we simply hire somebody else to do it for us. And then sometimes we like to keep those people on a leash. We hire them, we pay them a salary, and then we want them to do what we want them to do. And we then call the shots. And if they don't do what we want them to do, we yank their chain or we make them a little uncomfortable. That's why many, many people in ministry today feel very insecure and are scared to make any changes lest they lose their job. Congregations don't want this to happen. Dear friends, hear me. When the body of Christ, when the individual believers in Christ are prepared by God's gifted leadership for works of service, there will be unbelievable blessing in the family of God and beyond. You won't be able to contain it. Look at how Paul says in verse 12. What happens when this kind of thing takes place? Verse 12, the body of Christ is built up. Built up, strengthened, fortified, built up. And then what happens? Verse 13 and 14, we reach unity in the faith. We reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. We become mature. We attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We grow up in our understanding. We are able to instantly detect false teaching and bad motives. In other words, you put all these together and you know what happens? We win the game. That's what happens when the body of Christ is functioning the way God designed it to function. You see why these five kinds of people gifts are so important? Do you see why they are called gifts that Jesus gives to the body? They guide us toward incredible rewards. Verse 16 says, from him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as, what does your Bible say? As each part does its work. Not the pastor, not the evangelist, not the prophet, not the apostle, not the teacher. As each one of us does our part, the body grows into all that God designed us to do. Now, can you imagine this morning being part of a church family like that? Can you imagine if we realize that every single one of us who named Jesus as our Savior and Lord, if that's you this morning, then you are a minister. You are. Your name may not be on the front of the bulletin, but you are a minister. You are ordained by God as a ministering agent in this world. And if we all realized who we were in Christ, sensed God gifting us, were prepared for works of service by those that God has placed in our lives to do that, I can't begin to imagine what God would do through us. Well, maybe I can. All you have to do is look at the book of Acts and see what was happening there. Talk about a powerful, world-impacting ministry. That's what would be taking place. I confess to you that that's the kind of church I long for. I also confess to you that that's the kind of church I see God making us into. I see him stirring in people's hearts all through this congregation, wanting to move in those directions. Your leadership has also said that's the way we need to go. We need to train our leadership. And that's really what's behind the whole thing of hiring an associate pastor. Our church has grown to the point where we're too large for that kind of thing to happen on a Friday. As we grow larger, we need to grow smaller. We need to have groups where we can experience that kind of discipleship, that kind of nurture, that kind of life building. And that's going to be happening. And Pastor Bill may wear the title of pastor of small groups, but he's going to be getting all kinds of you who also have a heart for pastoring, and he's going to be pulling you together to team up with him in this kind of unfolding ministry. We're in for some exciting days, friends. We really, really are. MCC is going to be a place where God's people are built up and enabled to do whatever God is calling us to do. Amen? Amen? That means so be it. Lord, you heard that. So be it. Praise the Lord. Pastor Bill, where are you? Come on up and join me here. I'm going to ask council members to also come and join me. Many of you know that just last week, Pastor Bill arrived from Australia. His wife is still to come. She's coming June 1st. Is it right, Bill? May 31st. Okay, she'll be here in a couple weeks, and we're looking forward to having Beryl with us. But God has so clearly confirmed to us that Bill Jukadar is supposed to be our associate pastor. We've gone through a long process as a congregation searching. God is also working. While he was working in us, he was working in Bill's life to confirm on that end what God was wanting, and then the Lord wonderfully put it together. But before we proceed in that, I want to give you a challenge, Bill, as the new associate pastor, and then I want to provide a challenge to the congregation as well. William Jukadar, Pastor Bill, Desert Willie. That's a name he gave himself. God has obviously designed you as a pastor. He has been building you for years. He has placed within you those passions for his people, those desires to see his people grow up to maturity. He's given you gifts, supernatural abilities to help equip and train and nurture and grow people who can reproduce themselves in others. He's made you that. He's fashioned you that way. And now we are blessed that he's giving you to us as a gift. We are grateful. God has made you that. As you unfold your ministry here, though, Bill, in order for it to be all that you want it to be and all that God wants it to be, I believe that you will need to practice four postures as you continue your ministry. The four postures are sitting, kneeling, standing, and laying down. Let me explain what I mean by that. The first posture you need to practice is sitting. The one who teaches must himself first be taught. The one who leads must himself be under leadership. The one who points the way must first of all have received guidance. And so, Bill, before you can lead us, I challenge you, sit. Sit at Jesus' feet. Stay as long as you need to stay there. Sit at his feet and learn from him. Draw deeply from him. Drink in from his spirit to yours. And learn well what he has in store for you. You have already been doing that in life. I challenge you to continue to do that. Never let what you do for Jesus overtake who you are in Jesus. That is far more important. Who you are becoming will always be more important than what you are doing. And so sit at his feet. Sit also at the feet of these people that God is giving you. They are treasures. They are God's gift to you. God has placed gifts, many, many gifts in their lives. God has granted them wisdom. He's granted them experience. He's granted them insight and knowledge. Sit at their feet. Learn from them. Your first position is to sit. The second one is to kneel. It's obvious from what we have learned of you, from all of your references, and as we're getting to know you even this week, you are a high achiever. There's no question about that. You can and you will accomplish much. We know that. But Bill, if you do it without a daily dependence upon God, your efforts will be wasted. They will be wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up on the last day. You don't want that, and neither do we. And so I challenge you to take time on your knees. Take time to pray. Not just because you're a pastor. And don't just pray as the pastor. Pray because you are a child of God who needs time with their daddy. Spend time with Him. Enjoy that kind of fellowship with Him daily. Seek His face. Seek His heart. Seek His wisdom. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. Kneeling is your posture of dependency. Kneeling is also a posture of humility. Let your leadership in this family of God be one of servanthood. As you serve God's people, I can guarantee you, as you serve them in love, they will want to follow you. They will want to. The third posture you need to practice is standing. Bill, all of us, every one of us wants you to stand. We want you to stand tall. We want you to stand strong. We want you and we need you to be a pastor that we can look up to. One who will be a model for us of the life and the character of Jesus Christ. We want to see in you His passion. We want to see in you His priorities. We want to see in you His life. Stand tall with Jesus. Guard your heart, for out of your heart flow the issues of life. Guard your lips, for words just like an Australian boomerang will come back to you. They will. Guard your marriage. This world is crying for examples of family solidarity, and we need to see that in you. Take whatever time you need to make sure that that marriage stays strong. Guard your mind, for as a man thinks, so is he. Guard your steps, Bill, because many, many people will be walking in the same direction that you go. The fourth posture that you need to practice is laying down. You are great, and I mean that sincerely, but you are not the greatest. You are strong, but you are not Superman. You are not the Messiah, and I beg you to not let that subtle, devious, twisted thinking come upon you that affects so many people in ministry, that we think that unless we do it, it's not going to get done. We are not the Messiah. Jesus is. Bill, remember that. There comes times when the best thing you can do is just pull out. In the midst of very successful ministry, Jesus said to His disciples, come apart and rest a while. You need to do that for your own health. You also need to do it for us, Bill. This community is made up of people who are going too fast for too long with too many things jamming their schedules. This community is full of type A personalities who come from all over the world precisely because they are the best at what they do. But Bill, we need a model who will be able to tell us enough is enough. We need someone who can say at the end of the day, it's time to go home, it's time to close the book, it's time to stop, it's time to go to sleep. We need someone who will model for us that sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is take a rest or go to bed. And so I challenge you to practice laying down. Brother Bill, God has called you here. Will you, in the presence of your people, commit yourself to sit, to kneel, to stand, and to lay down? Will you commit yourself to be what God is calling you to be and to do? I want to address you as a congregation this morning. God has made it very, very clear to William Jukadar that he is to be our associate pastor. We thank God for that. But will you as a congregation receive him as the good gift that God is giving to us, as a gift from God's very hand? Will you commit yourself to stand with him in difficulty and in success? Will you serve with him as God prompts you? Will you support him in prayer? Will you pray with him as well? Will you give him encouragement? Will you provide faithful giving? Will you look to God for his richest and his fullest blessing on his life and on his ministry? If you choose to commit yourself to that, I invite you to stand as we pray for him together. I'm going to ask Steve Benson, our church council chairman, to lead us in prayer. The council members that are here are going to lay hands on Bill. This is a biblical practice by which we, who are your representatives, are identifying with Bill. We are praying God's blessing into him and asking and setting him apart for the ministry to which God has called him.
Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing your servant, Bill Jupiter, to Egypt. We pray that you will continue to guide and inspire Bill through your Spirit to help your church move forward. Father, please help us as a congregation to support and participate with him and Pastor Dave as part of that body of Christ in carrying out your plans and your mission here. Heavenly Father, we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Please, would you be seated? Firstly, I'm sorry that Beryl, my wife, could not be here this morning to stand beside me, because I would like you to know that my wife and I stand together in this great call of ours. And I wish to thank God through my brother Dave and the members of the council, quite a number of people that I've had the opportunity to meet, for words of love and encouragement and words of wisdom. And I've taken those words to heart, and I would like very much to take a copy of that later on, that I may continually remind myself of that which I have said yes to. And I would like very much if other brothers and sisters here would remind me, because I am faulty in many areas of my life. I don't have a perfect memory. I have a desire to be perfect, but my memory is fails me continually. I don't know why God has chosen me. There's quite a number of other people who are more than qualified to come here and to be involved in this great work, but he has. When I came here for the first time just 2 or 3 weeks ago, I couldn't help but sense God saying to me, I have prepared you from the days that you were born in Lebanon, the age of 4, I allowed you to go with your parents to Australia and experience another culture, to grow up in that culture, and to experience profession in the Air Force, and to live in Malaysia, to travel to America and other places of the world, to be involved in rugby and experience life as a player, as a trainer, captain, as a coach, to be plucked out of the congregation, not forcefully, but reluctantly, to be led along the way, to be trained and equipped as a pastor. All of those things, I believe, have all been preparations for here. I did not know that until I arrived here. All of that became very clear to me. Last week, I had the opportunity to travel out with Dave Talbot out to one of the oil fields that's in the desert. I was in the Air Force, so I'm technically minded, and so I was quite interested to learn about his profession and his experience. This man has a lot of experience. He's very much committed to God, his family, and certainly his work as well. And so I was very keen to learn from him. So as we were traveling in the vehicle and on site on the field and traveling back, I was asking so many questions to find out about his interest in his work. Now, I use that experience as a parallel to my being here, because as an instrument of God, I could not help but sense through a seismic reaction that as I experience this church family as a whole and individually, that there is a gusher underneath. This spiritual sensor inside just went off the page. Perspective, really confident, dig here, bore down here. And I believe in my heart, it's not very deep in the surface of each and every one of us, that there is a gusher, a spiritual gusher inside that we can all share in to God's glory and his honor. I am a player, I am a trainer and a coach. My focus is those on the playing field. I respect those on the spectator stands. I have not been called to train them to spectate better. In fact, I've been called by God to dismantle the spectator stands with respect, without people sitting in them first. God has not called you there to watch on and clap, because you see, it's the players who are paid to play. It's the watchers who play paid to watch. And so, unashamedly, this is what I have come. I have a fairly clear focus and my calling here. And as you have called me, I will faithfully, with God's help and grace, serve here. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to work alongside you.
Let's pray together. Father, our hearts rejoice as we hear this testimony of confirmation in Bill's heart. Many of us have sensed that for quite a while, that you are preparing us as your people for a very special work. And to hear his imagery of that gusher underneath the surface, waiting to be drilled and waiting to produce, is so vivid. Together, Lord, this morning we ask that that picture will be so real, that spiritual picture will become reality. For Lord Jesus, we do not want to be just a nice church. We do not want to be just a comfortable place in the midst of a difficult surrounding. We do not want to be just an expatriate haven. All of those things we will be, Lord, but that's not just what we want. Deep down in our hearts, Lord, we long to be your church. We want to be what you have fashioned us to be, so that we can accomplish what you have ordained us to accomplish. We beg you, Lord, do not let us sell short of that. We thank you for Bill, and we thank you for every other minister in this body. We all have different roles and different gifts, but you are the giver, and you are the goal. And we pray that between those two end zones, we would play our lives out to the glory of God. Add your blessing to Bill as he commences his ministry. Pour it on him, we pray. Fill him to overflowing with your Spirit. And grant him more gifts and graces and abilities than he even has had to date. And what we pray for him, we pray for every child of God here, Lord. May your blessing rest upon us as we go forth in your name.